Oh, no name is higher than the name of Jesus. And that's such a great picture and a great picture for what we're going to be talking about this morning in the name of God for today. But there was a game that I always enjoyed when I was in youth group. It seemed like whenever you'd go to camp, at least one night you had to play this game. Capture the flag. Right? What a game. You know, it seemed like there was really not much to it other than you hunt down the other team's flag, you grab it, you bring it back to your side, and you display it with pride that you won. The one thing is we always played it at night, which meant you were running into trees, tripping over roots, and injuring yourself, but for some reason we kept on doing it. But the great part of this was you played for a flag, right? You played to get a flag, and you played under your flag. What's interesting is a lot of times in life we find that we live under a banner of something. Several years ago I was driving, my dad had sold me his pickup truck, so I flew out to Connecticut, bought the pickup truck, and then I was driving it back home. And that was about a 24-hour drive. So I had stopped at one point in time in the middle of the night at about 3 o'clock in the morning at a Walmart parking lot. As the road was starting to become multi-laned, you know, at that point in time where you're not seeing anything. So I figured this is a really good time to pull over and maybe take a little bit of a nap. And this Walmart was open 24 hours, so I went inside and there was a couple of things that I needed to get. But what was interesting to me was as I walked in, everybody that worked there was in a team huddle. And I was really kind of curious, so you kind of just walk around the area, and I was listening, and the manager was there giving the pep talk to the team, you know, and I kind of chuckled at some point in time because it was like he was this going to battle cry for Walmart. I thought, well, that's a very interesting thing. And as you know, he's talking about things that we're going to get done today. We're going to do this, we're going to do that, and all these things. And then they had the Walmart chant that they did. And it's kind of like when you're on a team, you know, everybody put your hands in and go team. And I don't remember what it was, but I remembered that I couldn't control myself at that point in time. I had to laugh at the Walmart chant. But I thought to myself as I was going out, I'm like, you know, somehow we live under these banners. These things that we lift up, that we say, you know what, this is going to be what I am living my life for. I mean, you think about it, even in this way, we're in the Olympics right now, wrapping them up. But one of the things is when a person wins in their race or whatever it is, what do? They grab their flag. It doesn't matter what country they're from. They run over to somebody. They grab the flag. They wrap it around it, or they hold it out there for the world to see who they were running for or who they were competing for. Banners. What's interesting is banners go all the way back into the Old Testament. And actually, the name of God is Jehovah Nissi, God our banner. And we're going to see that first in Exodus chapter 17. So if you'd take your Bibles, you could turn there with me to Exodus chapter 17. And we're not talking about Abraham today, by the way. We're going to be talking about Moses today. Moses gets the opportunity to experience this name of God in Exodus chapter 17, starting at verse 8. This is what it says. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put one on one side and one on the other. Put a stone under him and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." Here we see in this story, Moses calls the place, "The Lord is my banner." The name, Jehovah Nissi. And so we look into this and we go into this. What is it in the name? What do we find out about the name of God, Jehovah Nissi? And what does this mean about God? What does it mean about us? But one of the things that often comes to mind is when we consider a banner. If I say the word banner, what images come to your mind? Likely your images are what mine were as well. For example, as we said just a moment ago, when an Olympic athlete wins, they grab their banner, the flag. You go back in history, we celebrate, you know, a couple of months ago our independence. We sing at civic events or at other events that are athletic. You have the Star-Spangled Banner. We sing it. We have it waving at different venues and different areas. And as we do that, that is a reminder of that battle. And really, when you think about what the flag or what the Star-Spangled Banner was written about, was the fact that the banner, the thing that the people were fighting for, was still standing in a very tough battle, right? That's what the Star-Spangled Banner really is about. And so this picture that we have in our mind is, in our case, the American flag. What's interesting, though, is that when you look in history, the banner was not necessarily, and quite often, was not even fabric, like a flag or something like that. As a matter of fact, the translation, if you were to find the translation of the word banner, it would be to glisten. To glisten. So when you take that, all of a sudden you begin to see an idea. Now, if you watch movies of the old times and around the times of the Bible, one of the things that you would see is that oftentimes when military might would go to war, they would go to fight against one another, they would bring in their banner, or another word for it was a standard. And if you look closely, most of the times those were metal. They were some kind of a shield or a metal sign or something. There might have been a flag or something flowing from it, but that was the banner. It wasn't a flag. And so we see that, but the point of this was, what was the banner for? The banner was really a sign of victory, or it was a sign of who they were. And so they would go to war, they would carry this thing in, and this is what we fight under. Now understand, Moses, as he was there, the battle was there, what's interesting is, what does he call the staff? He said, this is the staff of the Lord. That was the standard or the banner by which they went to war. That was what they said. So battle had a banner that they would take into, and we actually see oftentimes that that was, again, a sign of victory. In Psalm 74, verse 4, the psalmist says, "Your foes roared in the place where you met with us. They set up their standards as signs." Okay, so they would come together, they would have all of these things, and it was oftentimes, as long as the banner was still there, as long as the standard was still there, the war was raging, and you could probably say that the war was going well for your side. When that standard was taken down, that was often a sign of defeat. So we see banners throughout the Bible. We see it with Moses here, but we actually have a couple of other very interesting banners or standards that come into play that show this idea of looking for victory. The first one we find in actually Numbers chapter 21. I encourage you to go there, or you can read it on the screen with me. But Numbers chapter 21, this is the story of the bronze serpent. And it says, "They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by the snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. So here you see, actually, this was a banner. This was a standard. It wasn't necessarily a military one, but it was one that when the people looked to, there was victory, or there was healing in this case, that they could receive. Understand that the purpose for the serpents or the snake bites was because they were grumbling against God, which the Israelites had a tendency to do. So God sends these snakes. But there's something that's interesting about this. You can even go back to the story of Moses. There is an aspect of the standard that is very personal. In this story that we just read, if the people of Israel were bit by a snake, they would die, unless they did something very intentional. What did they do? They had to look upon the bronze snake, the standard, the banner that was placed there. If they didn't do that, then they were going to die. But if they looked upon it, the promise was that they would be healed. Notice what it even says in the story of Moses. When they went to battle against the Amalekites, it says that as they looked, they would look upon the staff of Moses. And when the staff was coming down, what happened in the battle? They started to lose. But as long as the banner was up, they would begin to win. But they looked upon the staff. Now there's an interesting thing that we find here. As Moses raised the staff, victory was given. As people looked upon the snake, victory was given. In John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we read, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Now this is really interesting because we see this process throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament where a banner would be raised, those who would look upon it would gain victory for whatever it is, and now all of a sudden we see this becomes the person of Christ. To Moses, God was Jehovah Nissi. Now Jesus is continuing on Jehovah Nissi. And as Jesus was raised on the cross, those who would look upon him and believe would be saved. Now look at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 and 12 with me, and it kind of wraps this all together. It says, "In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth." Now, I don't know about you, but as I look at that, I see a banner that is far greater than any flag this world has ever flown. And it's we look upon him and we have victory. And really this whole idea of Christ our banner, God our banner, really brings some amazing things about who God is. We begin to see incredible things about God. What does it say about God that he is Jehovah Nissi? One of the exciting things is it goes with what we've already talked about, that as God our banner, God assures the victory. It's not a question. This isn't God going to battle and we're going, "Well, I don't know, could it turn out okay?" He assures the victory. He has already won the victory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we read these words, "But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. I love that because you notice what it says. He always leads us in triumphal procession. You understand that this is the reality that we live in. God will always have the victory. The victory will never be in question. You understand that it was never in question that when Moses raised up the staff, that victory had taken place. It was never in question that when people looked upon the snake in the desert, that they were healed. God always claims the victory. Now, we can go, you know what? I've read the book, and in the end, we win. Right? You've heard that statement. I've read the book. We win. In the end, we win. But do you understand that this is victory that is an ongoing victory? It's not just at the end. God has already achieved the victory. He is the victorious banner. But there's another aspect of this that I think we oftentimes overlook. It's great for us to go, oh man, you know, it's great. God is the victor. He has won. Everything has been, you know. But consider this. If God is the victor, then God will defeat all enemies. How often do we really think about that aspect? God will defeat all enemies. Now, this is where this story gets really interesting for me. Who was Moses fighting against in our text today? The Amalekites. Now, the question can be raised, you know, you hear about all these ites. There's the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Termites. There, you know, all of these ites that are out there, right? But who are the Amalekites? If you go back, you find this out. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. Remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Jacob and Esau were twin brothers, and Jacob had a way of really making life difficult for Esau. And at one point in time, Esau sells his birthright for food, and then Jacob steals his blessing. Now, in that moment, Esau hates his brother Jacob, and he vows that he will kill Jacob. But later on, you find out that they make amends. They become a family again. Esau forgives him. But understand that even though Esau forgave Jacob, the clan didn't. And as a matter of fact, this was what happened. The truth came out, or the real prophecy came out, that Esau and Jacob would now be at odds for generations. And that is what had happened. But Esau had turned from God. And his people had turned from God. And so one of the things that we see in this whole history of it was there were times where God had actually commanded the children of Israel to eradicate the people of Amalek, the Amalekites. As a matter of fact, we read that in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 through 19. It says, remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and attacked all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land he is giving you to possess an inheritance, you shall blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget. Clearly, Moses makes the statement, when you go into there, destroy them completely. Do not let anyone live. Blot them out. What do the children of Israel do? Well, you know what? There's some really good stuff here. There's some, you know, for the guys, there's some cute looking girls that we can have them marry and all these things. And so all of a sudden what they did is they only partially obeyed. But the Amalekites kept on. So they're kind of a thorn in their side. And then we see a little bit later on in 1 Samuel 15, we see another encounter with this. It says, and starting at verse 1, it says, Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them, put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle, sheep, donkeys, and camels. He says, you know, get rid of everything. Do not even save anything that's breathing, human or not human. If you remember, what he said to Moses was just get rid of the people. But now he takes it further and he's like, get rid of everybody. And what happens once again? They don't accomplish what they were set out to do. Once again, they're like, well, you know, it's not that bad. We can take some of them. We can live in harmony with them. And you see how this continues to go on. As a matter of fact, we later see in 2 Samuel that Saul and his men go to battle. And in battle, he is mortally wounded. And it says in 2 Samuel 1, 8, and 9, it says, he asked me, who are you? So this is a young man comes back to David, tells him that Saul is dead. So David asked him, who are you? I am an Amalekite. Then he said to me, stand here by me and kill me, Saul said this. I am in the throes of death, but I'm still alive. Now, this is interesting. We look at this and we go, in this passage, so that this individual is going to David and he's saying, David, this is what happened. I came upon Saul. Saul was wounded. He was hurting. He didn't want to be captured by the enemy, so he told me to kill him. And this individual actually tells David that he killed King Saul. Now, in another book of the story of Saul, we find where it actually says that Saul fell on his own sword. So this individual comes to David and actually lies by saying that he took the life of the king. And so what you see here is an Amalekite says something very, very intriguing, because if that was a regular soldier that loved his king, you know what he would have done? A couple of things. One, he would have tried to save his king. He would have helped him to try get him back to his people. And if he couldn't do that, he would have stood beside him and he would have battled for his life until he lost his own life trying to protect his king. But he was an Amalekite. He was not an Israelite. He couldn't care less about King Saul. So he even leads the king David to believe that Saul was killed at his hand. We see this now turn. Because the Amalekites are even a sign of evil, bad. And so we see this in congruence with who Satan is. We read in 1 Peter where it says that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's what he does. He goes around, he's looking, he wants to take us out. He wants to finish the people of God, just like the Amalekites wanted to go in and do that as well. Satan's desire is not necessarily open battle. His is more on the temptation, the sin, the lies, all of that. But whatever we have with that, one of the things that we know is that God will destroy all enemies. He has ultimately defeated sin and death. He has ultimately defeated Satan and all of his army. He has already gained the battle. It doesn't have to go to battle once again. As a matter of fact, in Romans 6:10, Paul puts it this way. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Jesus only once had to go to battle. The cross finished the whole story. Now, yes, we live today dealing with the reality of life, dealing with the flesh, dealing with Satan. But we can grab something very important for us in this life. What does this say to me? What can I take from this? Well, really, there's a lot of things that we can take. We can already take victory has been achieved, all of these different things. But there's one thing I want us to look at. It is simply this. Because of God's victory, because He is our banner, we have daily victory over sin. We can live under victory, not under defeat. We don't live in this place of going, oh man, I'm such a horrible person. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 6:12, we read, Paul says it this way, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly realms. The reality is this, we wage our personal battle. But the battle has been won. Jesus has already defeated. The sin has been defeated. Death has been defeated. But I can gain daily victory under the banner of Jehovah Nissi. This is not a place where we become complacent. This is not a place where we actually go, well, the battle's already been won, so therefore it doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, Paul puts it very clearly in Romans 6, 14, 16. He says, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." Then I love these words. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? You see what he's getting at here is he says, the battle's been won, it's already been accomplished, but the fact of the matter is we don't live under this place where we can say, well, because Christ has already done it, I'm good, I don't have to worry about it anymore. I don't deal with sin. I sat in a church one time where they were giving a message, and really the message came out as, you don't have to deal with sin anymore. You see, when Christ went to the cross, sin was eradicated. Therefore, you no longer sin. And I went, wow, he hasn't been in my world at all. You see, we can't go to this place. Yes, the victory has been won. The standard has been raised. God has accomplished the purpose. But the reality of the situation is this. I don't take advantage of God's grace. I don't coexist with the Amalekites. I don't coexist with sin in my life. You see, God had promised the victory to the children of Israel. God had promised the victory to Moses. God had promised the victory to Saul. And every time he did that, he had one thing that he said, completely eradicate the Amalekites. You understand that God gives us the same thing today, and he says this, I have already won the battle. The only thing you need to do is look to the banner, and don't coexist with sin. Eradicate it from your life. Get rid of it. Because this is the banner we live under. But Pastor, it's so hard. You don't get it. It's just there all the time. It's in front of me. I can't help it. Sin is what it is. Look at Romans 8:37. Here is Jehovah Nissi. No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Isn't it great to know that it is not my strength? As long as the banner of Jehovah Nissi is raised in my life and I'm looking upon that banner, God has assured victory and He has removed the enemies. I can live in daily victory over sin in my life. So the question as we close is simply this. What banner are you standing under? What standard are you following? I can tell you any standard, any banner other than Jehovah Nissi will always result in failure, in loss, in defeat. But when we stand under the banner of Jesus Christ, we are assured the victory. We are assured the enemy's defeat. And we can have victory over sin. What are you dealing with today? Look to the banner of Jehovah Nissi. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible reality. We thank you that you are the banner that we can live under, that we can look to, and that you have promised that in all cases, in all situations, and in all things, that when we look to the banner of Jehovah Nissi, we will gain victory. And how incredible it is that it's not because of anything that we do, but it's because we are looking to the Creator of our souls. Lord, we want to lift high the banner of Jesus Christ. We want to live out daily the victorious life. And Lord, maybe this morning, maybe we're dealing with sin. Lord, help us to come to the banner, the ultimate banner, the foot of the cross, where your blood ran for our forgiveness. And Lord, help us to place it there, not in defeat, but in victory. And may we go cleansed to proclaim Jesus to the world. In your name we pray. Amen.